Amen. Praise God for his wondrous love. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 12. If you're visiting with us, a warm welcome to you. Welcome, and thank you for joining us on this Good Friday as we rejoice in the wondrous love of Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on our behalf. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 12. Down to verse number 15, I'd like to read, if you would just follow along with me. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 15. It reads in verse 12, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.'" Good Friday is the official day that we remember the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is at the heart of Bible Christianity. Jesus Christ is the root of Christianity. It seems like people like the fruits of Christianity, but have little time for the root of Christianity. Jesus Christ is at the heart of biblical Christianity. And there are four books within the Holy Bible, known as the Gospels, that give us all that we need to know about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Each book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, give us a different angle, details, and focus on the main events in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospels teach us of his eternal past and his part in creation, his entrance into the world, known as the incarnation, where God became flesh. A large portion of the Gospels is devoted to his public ministry and his formal presentation as the Savior of the world. And this formal presentation as the Savior of the world takes place a week before his death, burial, and resurrection. We have just read the Apostle John's record of this event. Jesus Christ presenting himself as the promised Messiah, on a day known as Palm Sunday. And with that presentation, the Apostle John quotes out of the Old Testament. For that day, countless Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. And here within this particular event, there is the fulfillment of a prophecy made by a prophet by the name of Zechariah in chapter 9, verse number 9, who said that your king comes and he will come riding upon an ass. And John the Apostle quotes Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. So Jesus Christ presents himself as the promised Messiah on a day known as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday as we know it. Unfortunately, Jesus Christ was not accepted as the Messiah with this formal entrance into Jerusalem. And unfortunately, from the beginning of his ministry, he was heavily criticized by the religious leaders to the extent that many of them wanted to kill him. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. The title of my sermon this morning is All Good. All Good. This is Good Friday. All Good. Chapter 22 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." Unfortunately, the Lord Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, the Savior, fulfilling countless Old Testament prophecies, such as Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9, that your Messiah will come. The prophet Zechariah said to the Jewish people, "You will know your Messiah because he will come riding upon an ass slowly into Jerusalem." And even with that obvious fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy that was made hundreds of years before, our Lord Jesus was not accepted as the Messiah. In fact, the religious leaders were determined to kill him. The Lord Jesus predicted his own death. In Matthew chapter 12, verse number 40, the Lord Jesus said, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." This was not a surprise to the eternal Son of God. He knew the wills and wishes of the religious leaders that openly rejected him as the Savior. And the Lord Jesus countless times predicted his own death. And as that time drew nigh, the Lord Jesus celebrated his final Passover meal with the disciples. And it's recorded in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, please. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. Here we have a recording of the final Passover meal that our Lord Jesus had with his disciples. And from this meal, he pictures, he illustrates his death to come. Note then verses 22 to 26 of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. "As they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily or truly I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then in verse number 26 it reads, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." The Lord Jesus not only predicted his death, he also illustrated his death with his own disciples at the conclusion of this Passover meal. And then as we read there in verse number 26, the Bible teaches us And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And it's there in the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus prays. He prays in a garden known as the Garden of Gethsemane. That's recorded for us also here in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Note then verses 32 to 36. The Bible reads in verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And note verse 36, and he said, Abba, or Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but what thou wilt. So following this Passover meal, the disciples with our Lord sung a hymn, and they made their way up to the Mount of Olives. And they stopped there in the Garden of Gethsemane on the way up, and the Lord Jesus began to pray. And within this prayer, he submits himself to the fact that he will die shortly, that death is pending. And he acknowledges the fact that this is the will of God the Father, and he was willing to do that which was asked of him. See, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ was born to die. And that's why for us as Bible-believing Christians, this day is a Good Friday. On the surface, it might not seem so good because we remember a death. But the death has an ultimate end. That end is forgiveness. Eternal life. And Jesus Christ was willing to submit to the will of God the Father, and he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He not only predicted his death, he illustrated his death, he was willing to accept the fact that he was about to die for the sins of humanity. And then we read on in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. The betrayal by Judas Iscariot and our Lord's arrest. From verses 43 down to verse number 46. Note verse number 43. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And then note then verse number 46, it reads, and they laid their hands on him and took him. So we see within these verses our Lord's betrayal by Judas Iscariot and his arrest by the religious leaders, leading the charge, of course. And from his arrest, the Bible talks about our Lord enduring an illegal and unjust trial. First and foremost, before the religious leaders. Note there in the Gospel of John, please, once again, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. Following our Lord's arrest, the religious leaders were determined to have him tried and convicted and put to death ASAP. And note here in the Gospel of John chapter 18, please, verses 12 and 13, that he appears before the high priest Annas. Verse 12, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And also note then, verse 24, that from Annas, the high priest, he was then sent to Caiaphas, his father-in-law. Verse 24 reads, and Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas, the high priest. So the Lord Jesus had to endure an unjust religious trial. And those that arrested him, captured him, were determined to have him sentenced to death. But the problem was that as a religious tribunal, the Sanhedrin, they didn't have the authority to sentence him to death. The land of Israel was under Roman dominion. So therefore, the religious jury could not sentence the Lord Jesus to death. They tried to sentence him to death for blasphemy, for claiming that which he wasn't. But our Lord Jesus was not blasphemous. He simply claimed all that he was, all that he is, the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah. So the religious jury could not sentence the Lord Jesus to death. So they had to bring him before the Roman authorities. And it's from then we read of his time, his experience before Pontius Pilate. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke now, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. So the religious leaders and the Sanhedrin could not sentence the Son of God to death. So they had to appeal to the Roman authorities. So the Lord Jesus is sentenced to Pontius Pilate. And we note here in Luke chapter 23, please, verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Note the determination. They all went collectively and brought the Lord Jesus before the Roman officials. They were determined to have our Lord killed. Verse 2 reads, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. These religious leaders were very clever. They were politically correct. We have a lot of that today, do we not? Been politically correct and said, this man here works contrary to your Roman authority. He claims to be king and he's usurping Roman authority, saying that he's the Christ, the Messiah, a king. Note then verse number 3, and Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Yes, I am. I'm the promised Messiah. Note how Pilate tactfully asked, art thou the king of the Jews? See? Very tactful. Verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. He finds no fault in the Lord Jesus because the Lord Jesus was not out to usurp Roman authority. He was presenting himself as the king, the Messiah of the Jewish people, the one promised by countless prophets throughout the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. In other words, this man is not usurping Roman authority. Verse number 5, and they were more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Pilate affirms our Lord's innocence of any crime worthy of death. So he tries to wiggle his way out of it by sending him to Herod. He said, oh, he's a Galilean. Let's pass the buck here. So he sends him before Herod. And we note there in verses 20 to 25 of chapter 23 of Luke, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. Well, Herod just sent our Lord back to Pilate. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. And then Pilate tried to compromise with the crowds and he said, I will therefore chasten him. I will beat him, scourge him, and let him go. Hoping for a compromise. And verse 23 reads, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. A man by the name of Barabbas was set free, but the Lord Jesus was sentenced to death. Pilate bows to the wishes of the Jewish community, and he authorizes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Even though in his heart of hearts he understood and believed in his innocence. We go back to the Gospel of John, please, chapter 19. In verses 1, 2, and 3 it reads, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And then in verse number 15 and 16 of John chapter 19, it reads, following the statement that Pilate said, behold your king. At the end of verse 14, verse 15 reads, but they cried out, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away." So with Pilate bowing to the people's wishes, he authorizes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then as we read on in the Gospel of John chapter 19, we read in verses 17 to 19 that Jesus Christ carries his own cross to that place of death. Verse 17 reads, "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So the Lord Jesus carries his own cross to that place of crucifixion. But that cross that he bore is really our cross. See, the sentence of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus carried a cross. But it was really our cross, my friend. Our sentence of death because of our sin. Because there was no sin found in him. And while Jesus Christ was on the cross, as we continue to read on and as we compare the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find that Jesus Christ makes seven statements while hanging on the cross. Seven main statements. The most significant statement is recorded here by the Apostle John in chapter 19, verse number 30. It reads, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." The last but not the least of the seven main statements of which our Lord Jesus uttered from the cross before he died physically was simply this: "It is finished." This was his last. Well, these were his last words before he died. "It is finished." And then the Bible teaches us in verse number 30 that he gave up the ghost, which is a biblical term reflecting or communicating he died physically. He gave up the ghost. The spirit left him. And the Roman soldiers were so convinced that he had died that they decided not to break his legs, according to verses 32 and 33. It was a custom by the Romans to make sure the victim was dead by snapping their legs. And obviously if they screamed, or they weren't dead. And they were so convinced that Jesus Christ was dead that they said, "We're not going to snap his legs." But one of the soldiers pierced his side, the Bible teaches us. Jesus Christ died on that cross that he carried to that place of execution. And he made that simple statement, "It is finished." Now, what did he mean by this last three-word statement? For a start, his ministry was complete. It was the purpose of his coming. Jesus Christ was born to die. In fact, in John chapter 4, verse 34, the Bible teaches us that my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Jesus Christ was born to die. It is finished. His ministry was complete. But this statement also conveys the fact that payment for our sin was complete. It is finished. It is finished. Up until this point, Jewish individual after Jewish individual would give sacrifices for their sin. But not one of those sacrifices could ever remove sin. It could only atone or cover sin. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ approaching, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world." When Jesus said, "It is finished," not only was his ministry complete, in the completion of his ministry, payment was made for sin once and for all and completely. The Bible teaches us, "For he was made sin for us, he that knew no sin." There was no sin in him. That's why Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Payment for our sin was complete. Therefore, he offers eternal life to all because he has made complete and full payment for our sin, for the sins of the whole world. This is why this is Good Friday. Summed up in Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. It reads, "But when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely or rarely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, possibly for a good man, some would even dare or be willing to die." But note verse 8, "But God commendeth, demonstrated his love toward us." How? "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So when Jesus Christ uttered that simple but yet profound statement, "It is finished," he was declaring once and for all that he has made complete and full payment for our sin. And the possibility of forgiveness and eternal life is available to all. And he offers this eternal life because Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible teaches us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have come short of God's standard of perfection. And the wages of sin is death. "For the soul that sinneth, it shall die." Jesus Christ died in our place. As he carried that cross to the place of execution, that cross was really our sin. He carried our cross. "But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And this is what Easter is all about. That's why this is a Good Friday. And that's why it's all good. It's all good. For those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's all good. It's all good. This is a Good Friday. Jesus Christ died in our place, making payment for our sin. He was buried and he rose again. This is called the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And he offers forgiveness for all mankind. And you and I can experience God's forgiveness. You and I can experience a home in heaven because Jesus Christ, the just one, died for the unjust. That's you. That's me. Before a holy God, we are sinful. The just for the unjust. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. To what end? That he might bring us to God. And the means by which you and I can enter the presence of Almighty God is that he was put to death in the flesh. And this is what Good Friday is all about, that Jesus Christ was willing to be the sacrificial lamb for your sin and for my sin, that we might escape death and have life eternal in Jesus Christ. That's why this is a Good Friday. And all is good for those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you know him as your own personal Savior? Has there been a time in your life that you've acknowledged your need of forgiveness and you've chosen to believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again? He died in your place, he died in my place, and he offers us forgiveness. Resting in the fact that Jesus said, "It is finished." Complete and final payment for sin has been settled once and for all. And God offers us the gift of God, which is eternal life. Have you received that gift? I'd like to encourage you, my friend, this morning on this Good Friday, to receive God's gift of eternal life. See, the Bible teaches us the wages of sin is death. You will die because you are a sinner. Fact. It's a matter of time. Your time clock is just ticking away. But past, I'm young, I'm healthy, I exercise. Doesn't matter. I've got a good doctor. Doesn't matter. I drink my beetroot juice. It doesn't matter. I take my garlic tablets. Doesn't matter. For the wages of sin is death. You will die eventually. When? God knows. You don't know. But God tells us, prepare to meet your God. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And God offers you that gift and invites you and I to receive that gift by faith. We don't work for it. You don't work for a gift. You receive a gift. I'd like to encourage you this morning to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for your attention this morning.